and asked Jacob to come and bring us a message. So you all pray for this young man. The Spirit of God moves upon him and the Word moves in all of us. Do you need the Word tonight? Do you need the Word tonight? Amen. Then call upon God to use this young man this evening to bring the Word to us and to cause our hearts to burn within us. Are you turned on?
Maybe.
I don't know.
Yep.
How are you going to cough? Huh? I need to ask you a question. How are you going to cough? Perfect.
Yeah, this earlier this morning when I was preaching, I was coughing pretty hard into it. Everyone was like, ugh. So anyways, I decided to bring out my whiteboard because it helps me focus my thoughts, and that means I get to talk to you all. And I like doing that. I like having a conversation with
you. Can you all at the far side see what the whiteboard's got on it? Because you may want to move a little more towards the center.
I'll push it back some too. Hopefully everyone can see that. All right, but tonight we're going to be talking about two people. They're both kings of Israel. And we're going to be talking about what it means to be a man or woman after God's heart. Man after... Oh, look at that. My handwriting got better, too. God's own heart. Not really in the middle anymore, though. That's okay. So we're going to be talking about what it means to be a man or woman after God's own heart. So what we're going to be doing tonight is we're going to be talking about two different kings. One who obviously was a man after God's own heart, being King David. And we're going to look at him. We're also going to look at his predecessor, Saul. Because I love looking at these two kings. Because they have a really interesting dichotomy between the two of them. Because I think we can both agree that Saul was the sinner, and so was David, yeah?
Amen.
Yeah.
Both sinners.
Both of them were sinners in great ways. But interestingly enough, I find that if I look at, through human standards, to judge their sin, the one I usually would say is the bigger sinner isn't Saul, but David.
That's right.
But David's called a man after God's own heart. And Saul was rejected from being king over Israel. So I want to look at why that happens tonight. So let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and in verse 8. Now what's going on here is the Philistines have come up against Israel and Saul is preparing to go and fight them in battle. That's the king's job, is to lead his men into battle. So that's what he's preparing to do. But before he does that, he wants to have an offering given to the Lord so that the Lord will go with them. The problem is, Saul's not allowed to do that. It's Samuel's job. And Samuel's not there. And he's been waiting for 7 days, and Samuel still hasn't shown up. And so it says this, he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering.
Wow.
And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out another man. Own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So, what I want to look here first, how does Saul react when things start getting crazy? First off, what's his sin? What does he do? Okay, you can talk back to me. So
he makes an offering he's not supposed to make.
He makes an offering to the Lord that is not his to make. He makes an offering. We'll just keep it at that for now. But he's not supposed to. It's It's not his job, but he does it anyways, right? And I love the way he phrases it when Samuel does show up and say, "Why have you done this?" He says, "Well, you were late. I didn't want to go into battle without the Lord, so I forced myself to do it. It was so hard I had to force myself to do it," right? And he gives this excuse of, "Well, you weren't here, and so someone had to do it because I didn't want to go into battle without the Lord." But what should he have done? He should have had faith in both God and in the man God was sending.
Amen.
Right? But he didn't. He didn't have enough faith, and so he took things into his own hands. You're going to see that a lot with Saul. So he makes this offering, and because of that, God tells Samuel to tell him, "You've been rejected. I'm going to bring someone else. Your kingdom won't rule forever," right? Now, he's not being kicked off the throne. He's just saying, your kingdom's not going to last forever. Someone else will replace you afterwards, right? A man after your own heart. Now, God knows what's coming, but he hasn't told Saul that yet. So let's look at David's first sin. And I'm sure you guys have heard this one before. This is in 2 Samuel. Chapter 12 is where we're going to actually be reading at. But let me give you a little bit of background, because this is a lot bigger. David is king at this point, right? Saul's gone, David's been king. He's been king for a while. And while there's a war going on, he decides, instead of going out to war like he's supposed to, he decides to stay home. And while he's at home, one day he's chilling on his roof, and he sees a woman. I'm sure you guys know her name. Her name is Bathsheba. And he ends up coveting her because she's already married. So he brings her in, he commits adultery with her, and then she ends up pregnant. And when he finds out about that, he tries to get her husband to go and sleep with her, so that way they'll think it's his child, but he refuses. And so he ends up getting him killed instead and taking Bathsheba for his own wife. Right? So all this has transpired. And David thinks, "I've gotten away with it. No one knows, at least no one who's going to actually confront me about it." Right?
Amen.
And so then the prophet Nathan comes to him. And it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him, and he said to him," and he tells him this story, "There were two men in a certain city. The one was rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against this man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity.'" Now, before we go any farther, one of the things I love about this is God sends Nathan to tell him this story. And he does it in a way that's going to get to David's heart. Because David was a shepherd before he was a king. So he understands what it means to have a relationship with a sheep, to love a sheep, to care for it like your own daughter. And he understands that, because he was poor at one point. And now he's a king. So he understands it. It reaches to his heart, and he sees the injustice in it. And he says it as such. He says, "This deserves punishment. This man deserves to die." And then Nathan drops the bomb on him and says, "You are that man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you then despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives on the side of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his own house. Now then, one of the things about this I want you guys to look at, we see in both of these, they sin, right? What does David sin here? Adultery and murder. Adultery and murder. And then, after both of them sin, they make their sin, which one obviously looks much worse than the other, but when they both make their sin, a prophet comes to them and proclaims judgment against them. And then Saul makes his excuse, and how does David react? What's the very first words out of his mouth when he's done? I have sinned against the Lord. He doesn't deny it. He recognizes what he's done is wrong, and he claims it and owns it. And he repents of it. But there's still consequences. And this story continues a little bit farther, and I love the way David reacts to this as well. Because his child, the child that was born from Bathsheba, from his adultery, he's told that child's going to die. And so David goes, and he begins to pray before the Lord, and he fasts for a week, and he begs the Lord to spare his child. And then after the week has gone, after he's been fasting, he hasn't bathed, he's been wearing sackcloth, he's smelly, he hasn't eaten, he has barely drinking anything, and his servants find out the child has died. And so they're scared to tell him, because they say, well, if he's done all this when the child was still living, what is he going to do now? And so they're afraid to tell him. But when he sees them kind of holding off, he recognizes what's happened. And he asks them straight up, has the child died? And they say, yes, he has. And the very first thing he does is he gets up, he bathes, he eats, and then he goes to the temple and he praises the Lord. And when the people ask him, why do you do this? He says, well, the child cannot come back to me, but I can go to the child. And that the Lord was right. I brought this upon myself. I deserve this punishment. And that he recognizes that. And he still proclaims the Lord as holy. He even thanks him for it. Not because he's happy that he got punished, but because he recognizes that it was righteous and just. So let's look at another one of Saul's problems. This is in 1 Samuel 15. Yes, okay, yeah. So the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So in other words, he's told, go and destroy this nation completely. Leave nothing alive. No woman, no man, no child, no animal whatsoever. Destroy it all. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. So in other words, Saul goes out, and he destroys not all of it. Just the stuff that they don't want. The stuff that's worthless and pointless anyways. So he doesn't destroy everything. Doesn't destroy everything. Doesn't destroy the Amalekites. He spares their king as well. So he doesn't destroy them completely. And so it says then this in verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul has come up to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on, and went down to Gilgal. Which I always find interesting, because after he's done this, he's broken the Lord's commandment, he then shows back up, builds a monument for himself. He feels very proud of what's just happened, right? He's like, look, we've done something good for the Lord, as he's still carrying all the spoils of war that he was told to destroy. And so Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them up from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop, I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night." And Saul said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord has sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So before we go any farther, when he's confronted with this sin of his, what does he say? He makes excuses. First off, he says, "No, we did do what God said, and we're doing something even better because we're going to give it and sacrifice it to the Lord." And second, he says, "And the part that even if that's kind of maybe we shouldn't have, the people did it, not me. Right? It wasn't my fault. I can't control the people. I'm just the king of Israel. Right? It's their fault. They led me into it." And so Samuel responds with this, and I love this passage. It says, "Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Right? And at this point, after that, then Saul finally admits, "Okay, I've sinned. I've messed up. Please forgive me." Right? Now that he's heard the consequences of his actions, now he feels bad, and now he tries to turn away from it. The deal is, I've heard of other people as well do things, and they'll say, "Well, I was trying to do things better, right? Like, I know my parents told me to not go there, but I saw a better opportunity to do it." And this passage of the Lord prefers obedience to burnt offerings comes to mind every time. A burnt offering was a good thing. It was something to be commended. And we're going to look at how David presents a burnt offering here shortly in a second as well. But he prefers obedience, an obedient and contrite heart over burnt offerings and sacrifice. So for the last thing, because I'm recognizing now running out of time quickly, let's go to 2 Samuel 24. And I won't read the whole thing. I'll just read the ending part here. What happens is David has a temptation and decides to count the people. He decides to count how big his army is, which is a prideful thing, and he knows he's not supposed to do it. And even after he says, all right, tells his men, go out and do it, his commanders say, this isn't right, you don't want to do this. And he says, I'm the king, do it. So they do it. But he recognizes it's evil. And it says, as soon as it was done, as soon as they'd counted all the armies and known how many people, it says, David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And then it goes on that God presents him an option, saying, you've sinned, there's consequences to your sin. But I'll give you a choice. You have three options. It says, first off, shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or will there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? And at first, it's like, well, what's really the difference? There's different ones. But David responds by saying this. He says, I'll take the 3 days of pestilence because it's better to fall into the hands of the Lord than the hands of my enemies. Because the Lord is merciful. And even in his righteous wrath, he's merciful and loving. I'd rather fall into his hands every single time. And so the Lord sends a pestilence, and a great amount of people die. And right before it reaches Jerusalem, God stays the hand of the angel of death and says, stop there. And David looks out and he sees it. Right? He sees where the angel has stopped. And he recognizes God has been merciful to him again. And so he goes out to where the place stopped, and it's at this threshing floor. that a man named Araunah the Jebusite owns. And Araunah, when he comes to him, David says, I want to buy your threshing floor because I'm going to build an altar here and I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. And Araunah says, my Lord, my king, it's yours. Just take it. And David refuses to take it from him because he says, I cannot take it without sacrificing something of my own. It's important to me that I give up what I have in order to me for my repentance. I want it to be my sacrifice. And so he pays the man and he buys it from him. Even though he's the king, he has every right to just take it from him. And the man even offered it to him. He decides, I'm going to pay for it because I need the sacrifice. So, coming back to the question of what makes a man after God's own heart between David and Saul, and I think the answer is simply that David recognizes he's a sinner. He humbles himself before the Lord when he sins. It's not that he doesn't sin, because his sins cause a huge amount of problems, almost bigger than Saul's ever do. But David recognizes his sins. And he stands before the Lord, and he repents of them. And he turns to God and humbles himself before Him. He has a humble heart. And it's something that we also need to seek after, is a humble heart. Because who are we compared to God? Who are we that God would love us so much that He would send His own Son to die for us? To take our place, our rightful place, and to die so that we wouldn't have to. It's important for us to remember that though we sin, even though we continue to sin, even now, unfortunately, God has plans for us, and we're to humble ourselves before Him.